Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.
We're going to hear a message as a continuation, I believe, from Will Baird from last Shabbat. So I would like to pray over him and over you guys. You know, I think about Yeshua and how often he said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And even in the book of Revelation, it says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So I just pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, Father, that the people hear, Father, that they will have ears to hear what you're saying today, Father, and that they would take heed to the word that they hear, Lord God, that it would not fall, Father, on a stony ground, Father, or thorny ground, Lord God. But I pray, Father, that they would have good ground, Father, that the word of God would be sown deep in their heart, Father, and that it would have some 30, some 60, some hundredfold return, Father. And Father, in the name of Yeshua, Father, I just pray that you would just speak your word through Will this morning. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would just be upon him, Father, and that he would only say those things, Father, that you put in his heart to say, Father. I just pray, Lord God, that his words would just be alive, Father, that your words in him would be alive, Father. You said your word is sharper, that is quick and powerful, and that is sharper than any two-edged sword, Father, and that is able, Father, to cut asunder between the dividing, Father, of soul and spirits and the joints and marrow, and that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Father. I just pray that your word would reveal the thoughts of our heart today, Father, and that you would turn us, Father, turn us to you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen.
Hello? The green one, Russ.
Hello? Can everyone hear me? All right. Shabbat shalom, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Really? Awake? All right. Then let's see if you're truly awake. Reach over, grab the person to your right, and shake them until they say hallelujah. Let's go. Let's do it. Come on. Come on. Shake them. They're either going to say hallelujah or they're going to punch you smack between the eyes. But either way, you're going to make sure they're awake. All right, is everyone awake? Good. I will try to be very brief this morning. When I say that sounds bad because that's usually, huh?
Only 2 hours.
That's usually when people say, "I will be brief." That's usually when they go on and on and on. So I'll say I'll be long, so that way if I'm brief, you see, you're benefiting. All right, let's open our Bibles in the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Can you put that up, Ross, for those who not have their Bibles? Those secret agent believers? Like me, I'm borrowing my wife's Bible. All right, John chapter 1. We remember we spoke last week about verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we spoke very clearly about how John is incorporating the Jewish mindset and the Greek mindset, and he's speaking about the deity of Messiah, how Messiah is God. He's not a form of God, a smaller version, a God with a minor G, but he's God with capital G. He is God. The fullness of the Godhead, everything that God the Father is, everything dwells in him in bodily form. You don't believe me? Read your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. So, we spoke about that last week, and John is a very interesting character because if there was someone that knew Yeshua here on earth, it was John. He had such an amazing relationship with Yeshua that some of Yeshua's last words to a human being on this earth before he passed, it was to John. It was not even to his mother or to his siblings. It was to John. He put the charge of taking care of his mother upon John. That's how close John was to Yeshua. They were very, very close. The one loose end that Yeshua had here on earth, he passed on to John. And he said to John as he was on the cross, son, disciple, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. And the Bible says that from that day on, John took her into his own home and treated her as his own mother. So if there was someone here on earth that knew Yeshua, it was John. And John, like I said, he writes in such a beautiful way, but a simple way at the same time, that some of the most powerful, powerful words in the whole Bible are in this verse. But also, I want to focus today, like we focused last week in some of the most powerful words in the Bible. This week, I want to focus a little bit on chapter 1, verse 10. If you could put that up for me, Ross, please. As last week, we focused on some of the most powerful words in Scripture, today I want to focus on some of the saddest verses in the Bible. You know, my wife says that you can only experience joy to the point that you've experienced sadness. And the older I get, the more I believe in that. So for us to understand completely the joy of God, we need to experience a little bit, too, of the opposite side of the coin. And as I said, is John 1:1 is some of the most powerful verse in the Bible, contains some of the most powerful words. John 1:10 contains some of the saddest words in the Bible. It says, he whom Yeshua was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. It's interesting that in the verse 10, the writer addresses the ignorance of the world towards the Lord. And in verse 11, he deals with the indifference of the world towards the Lord. Can you imagine? The Bible says that he came, he was here in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now, have you guys ever heard the old saying that you truly, truly don't value something that's constantly before you? Once it's taken away, that's when you're like, huh, I missed that. And that's pretty much what was happening here. Even though the Lord came to be a fountain of living water, men said, we're not thirsty. Even though he came to be a cleansing fountain, they said, we're not dirty. He came to be the bread of life. To them, they said, we're not hungry. He said, okay, then I'm the great physician. They turned to him and said, we're not sick. Humans are always finding excuses to walk away from God. It's in our nature to find an excuse to clear our tails, to cover our back. Why? Because if they realize that he was the fountain of living water, they would have to admit that you're thirsty. And to admit that you're thirsty is to admit that you're needy. And to admit that you're needy, you're admitting that you do not have control, which is very hard, me personally. But the Bible says that Yeshua came, and they did not receive him. The world did not even recognize him. Okay, that's fine. You know, it's interesting because here, John, he's making a play somewhat in the writing style of Moses. In the beginning. And now he goes to the book of Exodus. See, in the first chapter of John, he encompasses a little bit of every book that Moses wrote, the first five books of Moses. You know, the rabbi says that when God came to Mount Sinai, the tradition is that God spoke the Ten Commandments in 70 of the languages at that time, which the rabbis say that all the world languages today come from those 70 languages that were there at that time. So every nation was represented there. And rabbis believe that God offered the Torah to every single nation, went to every single nation and offered to them, and everyone rejected. And when he came to Israel, Israel said, we'll take it. That's what the rabbis believe. And therefore, Israel became the apple of God's eyes. And guess what? That's what John is saying here, that Yeshua came to the world. He came to the world, but according to the rabbis, the world did not want the Torah. So John is playing on their mindset here of the religious leaders. He's saying, okay, you guys follow me? Yeah, yeah, we're with you. And then, but John steps right on their calluses. Says, you guys think that you're the only ones who accepted the Torah? But guess what? Verse 11 says what? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John is saying to them, you think you're mighty because you as a nation received the Torah, so you're above everybody else? Guess what? That's chump change. What you should have truly received, you did not. You did not. Why? What's his own? What is he speaking of? He owns the world. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What is John speaking of here? His people, flesh and blood. I remember we said last week that Matthew went through precise pains to point to Yeshua's earthly descendants to King David as Messiah through the line of Judah. So what John is saying here is he is your own flesh and blood. He is part of you, but you did not receive him. You know, the rabbis had many excuses why they did not receive Yeshua. First, they considered him as a sinner. In John chapter 9, verse 24, then again, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God praise, because we know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of which, there was a man that was blind. Yeshua came, healed the man. He went before the rabbis, the leaders. Why? Because he was saying that Yeshua had healed him. He's giving God praise, Yeshua praise. And they call him and say, come here. The man comes. Is this true what happened? Yes, it is. So they call his parents in. I believe so. And his parents says, yeah, he was blind and now he sees. We don't know what happened. He's of age. Speak to him. So the man is out again and he's giving praise to whom? To Yeshua, to the one who opened his eyes. They say to him, no, don't give this man praise, because he's a sinner. Give God praise. You know what the man turned around and told them? I may not know what you know, but I do know one thing. God does not listen to sinners. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. And you had absolutely nothing to do with it. Why? Because this one, he received the gift of God. There were other reasons they did not receive Yeshua. They considered him as a deceiver to this day. You want biblical proof? Matthew 27:63. The Sanhedrin again speaking to Pilate about the body, saying, sir, remember the deceiver said while he was still yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So, they considered him a sinner. They said that he was a deceiver. They also considered Jesus as a mad and demon-possessed man. John 10:20. And many of them said, now this is the crowd. He has a devil and is mad. Why do you hear him? So it will always be people saying things in our lives for us not to believe in God. And you know, the Bible says that we need to respect authority. And we do. But at the same time, we need to have discernment to see when that authority is going against God. I'm walking a very fine line here. Why? Because if they respected the authority, which were the Pharisees and the priests, blindly, which the majority of people did, they rejected the free gift of God. You know, and it's very interesting that even though we're speaking here about this, sounds very light, okay, they did not receive Yeshua. Boo-hoo, too bad for them. They die. Oh well, he's alive, he's God, he does not need them. Guess what? He does not need us, but we need him. But the thing is that this speaks much, much deeper than what the words are saying. Yeshua faced something that we are all facing that we all face every day. Since before he was even born, he faced a thing called rejection. We think sometimes that people don't care about us, that people don't love us, that nobody understands us. Guess what? There is one that does. There is one that does. Even before his birth, he was already facing rejection. What does the Bible say? Why did Mary give a birth to him? In a manger. Why? Because there was no room for him at the inn. Even before birth, you're not welcome here. There's no room for you. And what we do nowadays with our lives, we tell him, there is no room for you. And that was not enough to stop him. He still came to this world as a humble, humble child. Even though he was not born in a palace, there's no kings in this earth that deserve to stand in his presence. Even though he was put to lay in straw, not in silky sheets, there's no one in this earth that deserves as much praise as he does. Even though he did not have soft, smooth hands like the kings and the rulers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had from stealing food from the people and fattened themselves, he had a callous hand from a working man as a carpenter. But even through all of that, facing that rejection, the Bible says he came to his own. It's one thing somebody out there reject and not believe in you. Who cares what they think? But now, your own family, the Bible says that his brothers did not believe in him. Your own family look down on you and say, if you truly are who you are, why are you here in the little leagues? Why don't you go to Jerusalem and make yourself a big shot? But Yeshua knew the purpose for which God had called him here to do. Me and you, we have a purpose that God has put in us. We're not here on this earth as just spending time. Yes, we're not of the world. We're travelers through the world, but we're travelers with a purpose. God does not create things in vain. God did not, out of a million semen, you are the one whom God chose to make it into the womb and become the person that is here today. Amen. And God does not make mistakes. So even though we face rejection, we face humiliation, and we feel like nobody understands us. You know, I tell my wife, some of the issues that we have is because apparently I'm very quiet. I don't express myself well enough, my feelings. And I'm being honest. You know why? Because I am like my mother. My mother never praised me. I know she loves me, but she never praised me. Now, if I did something wrong, she'd be the first one to point it out. And I had a conversation with her about that. Mom, why is this? She goes, if you do something right, you're not doing nothing more, nothing less than what you're obligated to do. I don't need to praise you for doing the right thing. You should do the right thing because you want to do the right thing. And there's validity to that. But at the same time, even though I say, and you know what? It's funny. I tell Rachel this, that I don't need people's praise. It's good when you receive it, but I guess because the way I was raised, it doesn't really impact me that much. You know, with my mom, it was, you learn from an early age, you either sink or swim. But you know what? But that's how she was raised. And that's how mother was raised. And it's good to a certain thing, to a certain degree. She gets things done. Now, how she gets things done sometimes offends people. So, six of one, half dozen of the other. So I'm trying to work on expressing my feelings better. And yes, even though I say I don't need people's approval, technically I don't. Nobody does. But there's something in your psyche that when somebody says to you, I approve of you, I like what you're doing. Yeah, exactly. It creates unity. It's like a fire they light under your underwear to make you go even further. And I'm not talking about having extra jalapenos for dinner. So, Yeshua, he went through all of that. He faced rejection. And you know, the interesting thing is that as a child, I wonder sometimes, you know, what went through his mind? What went through his mind? Because he knew whom he was. You know what God has called you to be. You know the giftings and the anointing that God has placed in your life. You know that. Deep, deep inside, you know that. You may not want to recognize it because of what it will bring. Every gift of God is freely given. But as freely is given, is as much freely persecuted by others. There's always those in the body, and I'm going to step on some toes here. I don't care. I don't need your approval. I'm just playing. But there's always those in the body that the only good thing they're good for is to tend to the donkeys. To tend to the donkeys. You want a biblical example for that? When God told Abraham, yes, sir, here I am. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to a place that I'll show you, and there you will sacrifice him to me. Abraham took the son, took servants with him, and they went. 3 days' journey. And when they arrived at the place, they brought things on mules and donkeys. And when they arrived at the place, Abraham told them, you stay here watching the donkeys while me and the boy go up to worship. And we'll come back to you. So will come time in your life that you're going to have to look someone that's close to you, that's been helpful to you. You're going to look them in the eye and say, you know what? You can't come to where I'm going. You're going to have to stay here. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to leave you behind. Why? Because you've been tending donkeys so much, your mentality is like a donkey. You can only see so far. You're not manageable. You can't be molded. That's why Saul was not moldable in the hands of God. Why? Because he tended mules and donkeys. Hard head. David, on the other hand, was a shepherd of what? Sheep. Sheep are very easily maneuverable. Doesn't take much. So you are a reflection of those you hang around with. Hang around mules, you're going to be hard-headed as a mule. Deal with sheep, you're going to be very maneuverable in the hands of God. I'm not saying that David was perfect. On the contrary, David committed much, much worse things than the scripture records Saul committing. But the Bible says that he had a heart after God. Why? Because even though sheep are stupid, they do dumb things. When they hear the voice of the shepherd, they go. So it's the same thing with us. God has placed gifts in us. And we face rejection. We face those who tend to mules that try to say, no, you're being stubborn. That's not what God has for you. But guess what? As Yeshua, He knew what God had called him to do. He knew, even though he faced rejection, not once, not twice, but since before his birth, he faced rejection to the last second on the cross. What was the other thief said to him? If you truly are the Son of God, save yourself and save us. But to the bitter end of rejection, he focused himself in the calling and in the giftings that God had for him. And that's what I challenge me and you today, to focus on the callings and the gifts of God in our lives. Do you know why? Because it's powerful. It will change the world. How does that happen, Will? As those two verses are probably some of the saddest, if not the saddest verses in the Bible, the verse that comes right after the next two verses, in my opinion, the most powerful, joyful verses in the Bible. Verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, it is so powerful. So powerful. And John knew about this. Hence, Matthew mentions the name of Yeshua 151 times. Mark only mentions it 13 times. Luke, around 88 times. John speaks the name of Yeshua in his gospel 247 times. Almost double of what the second place person does. Why? Because he knew the power of the name of Yeshua. How were we saved? By his name. You know, and it's interesting because verse 13 says how we're not saved. See, it says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." Not by human descent. You know, John is stepping on another callus here. The religious leaders and the people, and even before then in the time of Jeremiah, they would say, "God is not going to judge us. We're the people of God. We can sin all we want. We can abandon God, and he's not going to judge us. We can reject his one gift, and God is not going to judge us." When they came to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and they were arguing with him, what did John the Baptist tell him? "And don't say to me that you can do this because you have Abraham as a father. That's no merit before God." As Paul said, circumcision has much in its value as it puts you in the covenant that God made with Abraham in the land. But as your relationship with God, it's useless. Our human descent as a relationship with God is useless. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, pink, it does not matter. Human descent before God does not matter as a relationship between Father and Son. And that's what John is saying here. So he's hitting a nail right home. Meaning it's not by blood. Meaning just because I am of a descendant of so-and-so. Yes, back in the ancient world, if your father was a king, that meant that you were a king. But not with God. Blood, bloodly ties has nothing to do with it. Second, nor of human decision or human desire or the will of the flesh. Meaning we cannot strive on our own strength to say, "I am going to live a godly life, therefore God will have to grant me entrance into heaven." That doesn't work either. So John now is hitting to the Greeks. You think you can earn, you can mentally focus yourself to do good and guiding God's good graces? You can't. And then he says, or by human design or the will of a man. Meaning, I can't make my son be saved. Somebody else can't make you be saved. Salvation is individual act and choice. It's not a group effort. But John says how we can be saved. That is the whole premise of his gospel, is how we can be saved. Verse 12 again. But to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. And it's interesting that the word here in the Greek to receive, it means to take into oneself. What does that mean, to take into oneself? You give me this. The idea here in the Greek is that I received it, I took it to me, it's mine. I hold it close to me. It's part of me now. It's the same idea as a man taking a wife. To receive into you, to make it part of yourself. And to those that received him, see, just to receive Yeshua is not enough. To receive God is not enough. There's a lot of people out there that say, I believe in God. Or I believe in Allah. Or I believe in Yahweh. It's just language. It's all God. I believe in God. That's not enough. I have God in my heart. I have my crucifix. Or I have my chai. That's not enough. What does the rest of the verse says? To those who received him, to those who believed in his name. And it's interesting that the grammar here is not, like we said before, past continuous. It's one time. One time is in the past. You believe, all it takes is for you to believe. You believed, you are saved. It's immediate. Immediate. Why in his name? Why? Because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the angel speaking to Mary, and you shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus or Yeshua. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. John 20, 31 says, but these are, speaking of miracles. See, John did not write a lot about miracles. John wrote very few miracles. Very few. You do a comparison of the Gospels. John is the one that mentions the fewest miracles out of them all. Very few. But the ones that he does mention, he says, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The icing on the cake, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given here among men by where we must be saved. So to say that you have God, that you are a devout Muslim, or you're a devout Jew, or you're a devout whatever, you don't have Yeshua, you do not have eternal life. Why? Jesus said unto him, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. 1 John 5, 12, he that hath the Son have life. And he that does not have the Son of God has no life. So we need to believe in his name. Why is so important believing in the name of Yeshua? Because all Yeshua means is Yahweh saves. Shouldn't we believe in Yahweh then? Because since it's Yahweh doing the saving? And leave Yeshua aside? And there's what a lot of people do. They come to the faith. And they get enamored. Oh, there's this other guy called Yahweh. Since he's the one doing the saving, let's leave Yeshua aside and let's be more Jewish. Why is it so important, the name of Yeshua? More than the name of Yahweh. Because it's not said that every knee on heaven and earth will bow to the name of Yahweh. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Yeshua is Lord and God. Why is this so important? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why the name of Yeshua is important. That's why at the mention of the name Yeshua, lives are changed. At the mention of His name, demons must flee. Things happen. Why? Because He came and manifested the glory of God in the flesh. It's very interesting that the word here, was made, comes from the Greek word, I'm going to butcher, I'm sorry, ginanomai, which can also be rendered became. It does not mean become in the sense of ceasing to be what He was before. But Jesus became flesh or man, but remained the Word, remained God. He did not lay His deity to assume the nature of humanity. There's a scholar, Pink, he said, this is very powerful. Speaking of Yeshua, He became previously what He was not, yet He did not cease to be what He was before. The one who had no beginning got a beginning in time, came in the flesh. Why? And the Word, so He could dwell among us. Why to dwell among us? It's interesting that the Greek word here, to dwelt, literally means to pitch a tent. He came and He pitched a tent among us. Why a tent? Temporary. Yes, it has the connotations of the tabernacle as well. But it means it is temporary. Why? Because His life here on this earth was very temporary. Between 30 to 33 years, give or take, however, whichever scholar you want to believe in. That in the scheme of things, it is so short. God's been dealing humanity with 6,000 years. And He was here in the person, in the flesh, for only 30-some years. So He came and He pitched His tent in the midst of humanity. And yes, it does also speak of the tabernacle. Because compared to the temple, which was a solid, permanent structure, the tabernacle was a mobile structure. And now, I'm going to say something here that I'm going to offend some of you. The temple speaks of man's actions, man's view towards God. Grand, magnificent, full of gold, awe-inspiring. The tabernacle speaks of God speaking to man, the plan of God to man. The temple speaks of man's plan for God, or what men think God should have been acting as here on earth. Because the interesting thing is that David says that he wanted to build a house for God. But God told him, you can't, my friend. You have too much blood in your hands. But your son, I will give him peace so he can build me a house. But Solomon went bunkers with it. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of what? The tabernacle of David being restored. Not the temple of Solomon. What was the tabernacle of David? A tent pitched that had no outwardly beauty. But from there, praises went to God continuously, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. The tabernacle of David. Why does the tabernacle speak of Yeshua? Because it was not just a temporary, movable object, but it had no outwardly beauty. It was just poles with skins. Yes, the objects in the tabernacle were made out of gold, but the tabernacle itself, it was just wooden poles with linen and skins, animal skins. You looked from the above, it looked ugly. Can you imagine dolphin skin covered with goat's hair? Can you imagine that? Dolphin skin or some kind of mammals from the sea? That's what's the layer. And then the final layering was pretty much sheep's and goat's hair. That doesn't sound very attractive to me.
Must have smelled pretty good, too.
Oh, lovely. But you know what? It spoke of God coming to man. And it spoke of Yeshua. Why? Because in Isaiah 53, chapter 2 says, for he shall grow before him, speaking of the Savior and the Lord, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or no comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning why? Yeshua, that doesn't mean that he was ugly. That literally means that what he had to go through to recreate what the tabernacle did left him bruised, beaten, bloodied at the point of death. That when someone looked at him, like says to the Greeks, this is crazy. To the Jews, this is shame. Why? What was the big point of the tabernacle? He speaks in Exodus, God saying to Moses, in here, Exodus 25, 21, 22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I'll give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. What does that mean? At the mercy seat, inside the tabernacle, God came to forgive, and man came to be forgiven. Aaron would enter once a year with incense and blood, and the presence of God would come upon the mercy seat on Yom Kippur. And God would come to forgive, and man, through Aaron, would come to be forgiven in the tabernacle. That's why Yeshua dwelt, he tabernacled among us. Why? Because in there, only Aaron would see the glory of God. And not so much because he had to burn incense before he went in to kind of cover up the glory, mask the glory of God so he would not die. But in the person of Messiah, we find forgiveness, and we are forgiven when we ask him. Why? He is the mediator between God and man, And that's why John says, we beheld his glory. And it's interesting that John is not saying, and we beheld the glory of God or the Father. We beheld his glory. To whom is this pronoun him referring to? To Yeshua, to the Word. Come on, basic grammar. He beheld his glory, Yeshua's glory. And it's interesting that as Yeshua was finishing his prayer in the Gethsemane for the disciples, what did he tell to the Father? Father, now that I prayed for these, I pray for me. Restore unto me the glory. I'm paraphrasing. He says, now that I've done your will, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. So Yeshua is not asking for the Father to share his glory with him. I have my own. Why? Because I am God too. It's the same. And that's why when we believe in his name, we receive his person, and we believe in his name, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God to dwell in us. That's why he said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the glory of God indwelling in us. So what can we get out of this? That you have the glory. If you have Yeshua, if you believe in his name, the name of Yeshua, why is it so important? Because in 1 John says that if we confess, any spirit that does confess that Yeshua came in the flesh is of God. Any spirit that does not accept that Yeshua did not come in the flesh is not of God. It's actually of the Antichrist. Why is it so important that he came in the flesh? Because he could relate to me and you and die and pay for our debt. And when we accept his name, we receive from him not just glory. We receive truth and grace. Truth is what? Is what the Word of God is. God is truth. But we need grace. We need grace to receive it from God. That's why Paul says the letter kills. Try to receive it, just the letter, you will die. You will become miserable. You'll be legalistic. You will be miserable and you will die. But the Spirit makes you alive. So let's bow our heads. Abba, I thank you for everything you've done to us, for us and to us. And I thank you, Yeshua, for who you are. I thank you for who you are and for everything you've done for us. For washing us from our sins, for cleaning our conscience, for saving us from the pits of hell, and for most important, to indwelling us with your presence, with your glory. I ask now, Yeshua, that you would come and that you speak to every single one of us here this morning, especially to me. That you share your grace from whom you are, Yeshua, your grace and the truth, which you are truth, you share in our hearts and will fill us with your glory, that we may be worthy to stand before you and praise you as you deserve to be praised. I pray for me, Father, and for everyone in here, in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
You know, I was sitting there when he was talking about the name of Yeshua, and it's not on? Am I on? Okay. You know, I was sitting there thinking about what Will was talking about, the name of Yeshua, and the power behind that name, and how you call on that name and salvation is there for us. And, you know, I was reflecting back to the prophets, and I can't recall exactly which one, may have been Isaiah, but he talked about how, you know, the Israelites had the permission from God to swear by his name. And you know, they would say, "The Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth." And it was a privilege that they could do that. And the only time that, you know, the God was upset when they would do that is when they would do an unrighteous act and then say, "The Lord willeth." I mean, as the Lord liveth. And he would get angry about that. But I was thinking about how, and you know, in the new covenant that we have, how we swear by that name. It's the name of Yeshua. And there's, as Will said, the demons tremble, how things happen when we use that name. And what a privilege and a wonderful thing it is that we have that authority. So thank you so much, Will, for bringing us that word. And if you guys, I don't know what your issue is, whatever you're going through, but remember, if you know the Lord, you can use that name. And if you don't know the Lord, you can call on that name and receive salvation, because there's power in that name. Oh.
Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.